Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. We've taken a break from our study of America's spiritual history for a number of weeks now, but it is my plan to get back to that. I was reading some today on the Great Awakening, and that will be kind of our next subject. So if you want to read about that in advance, feel free to do so. Lord willing, maybe next week we'll get back to that study. But I want to look at something that sparked my interest last week as I was reading through the book of Numbers. And to get us started, let's begin reading again chapter 22 and verse 15. It says, "And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servant of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on the side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place, which was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, we know that there are numerous applications that can be made of Old Testament Scriptures for us today. And I pray that we would be able to make a biblical application of this text tonight that would help us. And Lord, I pray that we all might learn to heed thy word and the messengers that you send our way, who are also looking out for our best interest. So bless the message tonight. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message, really I kind of have two titles. The title I gave to the message at the beginning of my studying it, and then the title I gave it at the end. The first title I gave the message was Seeing What Others Cannot See. But I also gave it a second title, and that title is He Leadeth Me Beside the Still Waters. And of course, that is taken from Psalm chapter 23. This probably is an account that most of us are familiar with. It's interesting to note that it's mentioned numerous times in the New Testament, and I'll explain why in a moment. I think that to be important because there is much about this incident that we would not understand if we didn't have the New Testament's commentary on it. Matter of fact, we might look at Balak, you know, as an early fundamental Baptist, you know, because of some of the statements he made. I mean, when he makes statements like, you know, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. I mean, we almost want to shout amen there. And I don't know, maybe we should. But then we know who's saying it. And then we have second thoughts. And so I'm sure that you're somewhat familiar of this particular account. Balak begins chapter 22 with a request. And his request was motivated by fear. He says in verse 2, And Balak, the son of Zipporah, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. He and his countrymen were scared. They were afraid. They viewed Israel as a threat,
right,
because they saw what they had done to those other peoples like Sihon and Og. And they were afraid that the same thing might happen to them. And so Balak's, he has a request that he's going to bring to Balaam. His request will be that Balaam curses the people of Israel. And by the way, might I make an application just from these few verses. The world has always viewed biblical Christianity as a threat.
Sure. Right.
Not in the same sense that Balak viewed Israel, because we don't take up arms against people. You know, the warfare that we're waging is a spiritual warfare. But nonetheless, the world still views us as a threat. Always has. You know, I was thinking to myself, you know, especially in light of studying America's spiritual history, and maybe even back before there was an America, before there was this huge Christian influence upon the world, before America, Christians, for the most part, had very little influence. Think about the early Christians in Jesus' day. Think about those underneath the Roman Empire and its rule and its reign. Christians didn't have a large influence during most of that time, but they were still viewed as a threat, and as a result, fed to the lions in the Colosseum, or forced to fight to the death. The world's always viewed Bible-believing people as a threat, and they still do today. And you know why that is? Because the only people that really stand in the way of the world doing what it wants to do is Christians, or those who have been influenced by the Bible and biblical Christianity. You see, Satan, he holds the world, the lost world, captive at his will. And he just moves them wherever he wants them to go. But he gets them moving in a direction, and all of a sudden, they hit a wall of Christians who's opposing what they're doing. And if you go out and you search online hard enough, you'll find some of those anti-God crowds wishing that all the Christians would just go away and stop hindering the progress of the rest of society. Well, one day they'll be granted their wish. And God will take us home. And they can have their way. But they'll find out what the end result of that is. Even there, early on in the book of Genesis, man had all come together. And they were building their tower. I'm assuming to the sun, which they were going to worship. All men of one mind had a false religion, worshiping a false god. And God had to come down and ruin it all. And scatter them. But He's going to get out of their way one day. And He's going to let them have their way. And I don't say that with glee. But I say that as a warning to the lost world. And so that you and I will understand, biblical Christianity has always been viewed by a threat, and no matter how much influence we lose, no matter how minimal we become, even in this country, they'll still want to extinguish us, get rid of us completely. But he was motivated by fear. But this request he had was accompanied with rewards. Notice verse 5. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they come. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. And so he says, Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And let me find my verse here. If you look, and there's some verses further on that I want us to look at too. For instance, verse 17 says, I will promote thee, Balak's messengers talking to Balaam, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He says, basically, name your price. Name your position, because you can have it. All the way over in verse 37, he said again, And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore comest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? I can give you anything. Why won't you do what I ask? I can fulfill your wildest dreams. All you have to do is curse the people of Israel. But God says in verse number 12, And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.
Amen.
You can't curse those people, babe. I've blessed them. They're my people. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And again, Balaam appeared content with what the Lord said. He rose up in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. I can't go with you. But he probably, knowing Balaam, he probably went in his tent if he was married and said, Man, that was my opportunity. And the Lord won't let me go. So again, Balaam sends additional messengers. Verse 15 says, They're more honorable than the ones that came the first time. Maybe I can influence Balaam to come with servants that are of more importance. And so they come and they make the same request to Balaam. And so, again, I don't know if he's humoring him or he's just hoping God will change his mind, but he goes to the Lord and says, Lord, can I go? Verse 18, And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But, he says, Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord was saying to me. Let me ask again. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And so, in verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. He went with them. And I know the next verse has confused many a saint. Because then it says, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And so a lot of people say, well, he said, rise up and go with them. And then here he is now, he's all of a sudden mad. Well, I want you to notice, and this is something I really didn't see either until I studied this portion of Scripture this time and, you know, had help from other Bible teachers. but notice there in verse 20, when God came to Balaam at night, he said unto him, if the men come to call thee. You know, sometimes it's rather important that we pay attention to the specific detail of God's words. I mean, when he's telling us to do something, or what we can do, or what we can't do, or how we're to do it, or under what conditions we're to do it. Because God isn't just telling blanketly, okay, go ahead. He said, if they come to call thee. If they come again, and there is no indication whatsoever in the text that they came to him. No, instead, you know what happens? He saddled his ass in the morning and said, let's go, boys! I am ready to go. And this is supported in the New Testament. In the book of Jude, when it references Balaam, in verse 11 it says, woe unto them, talking about these other greedy false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward.
Good preaching. Yes,
these men are acting just like Balaam. They're taking off running for the money.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I'm glad we have this New Testament passage. It helps us to kind of understand what's taking place here and the motives and the intents of Balaam's heart. Because, boy, all he was doing is waiting for permission. And because his heart was already directed towards going to Balak, as soon as he heard what he thought he heard, he took off. But he didn't listen to all of God's instructions. That's a dangerous thing. Remember David, you know, he had some guys come and get the Ark of the Covenant to take it home where it belonged. And good intentions. But he didn't do it God's way. He didn't pay attention to the specifics.
Good.
And it cost Uzzah his life. This almost cost Balaam his life. So God was angry because he went. I think that explains why God was angry. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. I liked what one other preacher said about this incident, though, again, I think he missed what I just said to you. He said the key to this seeming contradiction is that God revealed his clear, perfect will. And he did, but again, understand, he missed what I just said to you. Yet in his permissive will, he allowed Balaam to proceed, though, as we will see, not without trouble. And he said, God's perfect will is always superior to his permissive will. Well, I don't know that this was even God's permissive will. But if you view it as God's permissive will and not his perfect will, notice that Balaam encounters one trouble after another. Not so sure I want to live in God's permissive will. Live in his perfect will. Because here now, God all of a sudden has become Balaam's enemy. In a sense. But we'll see how really he's being a friend of Balaam. But now the Lord's withstanding him. And sometimes we're like, Lord, why are you fighting me? Because you're going the wrong way.
Yeah, man, that's right.
If you turn around and go the right way, he'd be like a wind behind you.
Yes, sir.
Rather than one that's coming head on. Verse 23, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So the donkey sees what's before him. Balaam doesn't. And so he's trying to get out of the way of that sword, and Balaam's like, "What are you doing, you stupid donkey? Get going straight. You know where we're going. Quit causing me trouble." But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall. Again, trying to get away from the angel of the Lord, trying to get away from that sword, and goes all the way to one side. And as the donkey does that, it crushes Balaam's leg between herself and the wall. And he again smokes or hits the donkey. What's this crazy beast doing? Why won't he go along with me here? Make this trip a little more pleasant. And then it says in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Now it's in just in a little bitty passage, and that donkey can't go anywhere, can't go to the left, can't go to the right. What do I do? And so the donkey just drops. Just falls down. And Balaam's like, "You stupid donkey."
Yes, sir.
And hits it again. He's just filled with anger, and I don't know, maybe he's filled so full of anger that he doesn't even recognize what is about to happen. Because verse 28 says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, wait a minute, Balaam. I mean, are we missing something here? Because this donkey just talked to him. And he doesn't seem to be in awe at all. I mean, did the donkey talk before? Is this Mr. Ed's great-great-great-grandfather? You think that would have shook him up a little bit.
Yes, sir.
But he's so mad at the donkey, he don't even recognize that it's a donkey that's talking to him. And he said, "That's because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand." He said, "If I had a sword, I would kill you." Yeah. I just wonder what these messengers were thinking.
Yeah.
He had two, not the Balak's messenger, but he had two of his own servants with him. I mean, he doesn't turn to them, "Did you hear that?" He yells at the donkey. And so the donkey talks back. Verse 30, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" He says, "You know, I've been your donkey for a long time. Ever since I was just a pony." What do you call a baby donkey? I don't know. I don't know what you call a baby donkey. A colt. Ever since I was a colt, you fed me grass. You sat on my back. And I've led you from place to place. And have I ever misled you? Have I ever steered you wrong?" And Balaam, again, hilariously has to, "No." "You've been a good donkey." And then, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face.
Amen. Amen.
And God explains to Balaam why the donkey did that. The donkey did that for his own good. God said he did that because I went to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. I didn't like what you did. And the ass saw me, he says in verse 33, and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. She was sacrificing for you. She was withstanding your beatings, all the while saving your sorry life. And Balaam finally repents in verse 34 and said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Well, wonderful timing. After the fact, you finally see what was being done. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, Pastor or Brother Lane, he was one of my teachers, and he took us to Preacher's Fellowship. And I think it was Pastor D'Angelo, Brother Miller might know him, but I think he was preaching at the Preacher's Fellowship. There probably was other preachers, but I just remember him preaching because of his message. And he was preaching out of this text. And he was likening the donkey unto pastors and preachers. You know, and asked the preachers, you know, many times, have you ever felt like the poor donkey? I mean, here the donkey is, you know, a carrier of burdens. He likened that to carrying the burden of the ministry, which is the people, by the way. And how many times you carry that burden and yet nobody seems to appreciate the things that you do for them. And of course, this was the case for the donkey. He carried the load, which was Balaam, tried to aid and assist him, but Balaam never appreciated it. At least not at first, he didn't appreciate it. And so sometimes when I'm reading through this text, that's going through my mind, that message that I heard. And so as I read it last week, the following thought, you know, came to mind. And that was, Balaam's donkey saw some things that Balaam didn't see. Balaam didn't see the dangers that lie ahead. But the donkey did. And the donkey tried to save him. The donkey tried to detour him. The donkey tried to get him to go another way. But he kept refusing to do so. And if I might make this application, sometimes our spiritual authorities can see dangers ahead that we don't see.
Right.
Sometimes people see things, especially older people, more mature people, especially more mature in the Lord, see things, see dangers, see consequences that we can't see. And again, if I'm going to make this particular application in regards to this Old Testament passage, I want to follow my own principle of interpretation and have a New Testament principle to back it up. Well, this is what Hebrews 13:17 says, and you'll know it. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Obey your spiritual authorities.
Right.
That would include your pastor, and that's what's meant here.
Right.
That would include parents. I'll talk about that in just a second. It would include the Lord and the warnings and the truths that are contained in His Word. But why obey the pastor? Because he's watching. Watching for your soul. Because he knows things that you don't know. Because he sees things that you don't see. In Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 8 and 9, it says something that's found multiple times in the book of Proverbs. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Obey mom and dad. But why? Why obey mom and dad? Why would God tell us to do that? Well, because they know some things you don't know.
Amen.
They can see some things you don't see. I'm reminded of another message I preached on John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I explored the idea why it said that of only one disciple, and that was John. Some people seem to poke fun at those words that he penned, but those words were not his own. Those were the words of the Holy Ghost. And why is it that the Holy Ghost singled out John, the apostle, and called him a disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, to kind of summarize that message, it was because he stood where others didn't stand. He was the only one in Pilate's hall. The other disciples had scattered. Peter had followed afar off, but John was right there. It's because he served where others didn't serve. Jesus said to John, "Behold," in regards to Mary, "thy mother." Why did he say that to John? Evidently, he knew he would accept that responsibility, that he would serve the Lord in that capacity, perhaps when other people wouldn't have. And lastly, I made this statement. He saw things that others didn't see. They were out fishing in the boat, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared on the shore, and you know who it was that said, "It's the Lord." It was John. He saw things that the others didn't see. And sometimes those that are more spiritually mature than ourselves can see dangers that we don't see. They can perceive harm that we cannot perceive. And that's why it's wise for us to listen to the Lord.
Amen,
and to the spiritual authorities.
Amen, yes,
he has given to us. That poor donkey was hit, cursed, and would have been killed had his master had a sword. Maybe that donkey should have just said, "Hey, get off my back. If you want to go that way, you just go."
Think about that. Come on.
Just go ahead. Wouldn't have been a very loving donkey. No, you know what that donkey did? Took his leg and, "Oh, I'll break your leg. You're going the wrong way."
Right.
You say, "Well, that's mean." We know the shepherd not only has a staff, but he has a rod.
Yes, sir.
What do you think he does with that rod? Well, when that little lamb traipses off into the dangers in the wilderness, I'm told the shepherd would go up to the lamb, take that rod, and break its leg. And then he would hold the lamb in his bosom until it healed. And he was teaching that little lamb to trust him, to stay close to him, and everything will be all right. That donkey was being kind of loving, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Just like a shepherd would be. Thank God for the spiritual authorities he gives us, who point us in a safe direction and help us avoid what could be disastrous situations. And thank the Lord for his leading in our lives, who points us and leads us in the safe way. Or as Psalm chapter 23 says, "He leadeth me beside still waters." If we'll follow him, we won't have all of this turmoil.
Amen.
Like Balaam had.
Amen.
Instead, the Lord will lead us by the still waters. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God.
Amen.
Thank you for the many things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that we've learned something here tonight from this account of Balak and Balaam. I pray that we would learn to appreciate what you do for us and how you direct us. And Lord, how sometimes you chasten us to get us to go in the safe way. And Lord, might we also learn not to despise those authorities that you put in our lives, especially our spiritual authorities, who only seek to help. And might we carefully listen to what our spiritual authorities say, realizing that there might be some things that they understand and see that we don't yet understand. So Lord, use the message for thy glory. Use it for the good of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.